Mark chapter 10, your copy of God's Word, and turn with me to Mark's Gospel chapter 10. If you need a Bible, there should be one. I checked a couple days ago, and it looked like most of our seats in each row have at least one Bible available for you. So if you need one, just tap somebody or point at it, and get you a Bible so you can look with us at Mark chapter 10. Begin our reading at verse 32 this morning. Mark 10, verse 32. They were on the road going up to Jerusalem. Jesus was walking ahead of them. They were amazed. Those who followed were afraid. Taking the 12 again, he began to tell them what was to happen to him, saying, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, spit on him, flog him, kill him. After 3 days, will rise." James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory." Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink? Or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" And they said to him, "We're able." Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." When the 10 heard it, they began to be indignant with James. And Jesus called them to himself and said to them, "You know that those who are called rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. Their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Whoever would be first among you slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, to give his life ransom for many." Holy Spirit, speak. Your servants are listening. Open our ears and our eyes. Soften our hearts. Change us today. We live in a culture that is absolutely crying out for heroes. Obsessed, in fact, with superheroes. The sheer number of movies released in the past decade featuring superheroes is quite frankly disgusting. It's mind-numbing. I mean, there are superheroes now that, as a kid, I never heard of that dude or that dudette. I don't know who these imposters are. Like, we were perfectly satisfied with Batman, Superman, and Wonder Woman, and the Incredible Hulk. And if things went underwater, Aquaman would swim by and make a guest appearance. And that was it. We didn't need any more. That was plenty enough superheroes. Today, there's a legion of so-called superheroes. But even the way these movies portray, movies are important, by the way, if you're trying to read what's going on in your culture and your society, watch movies and you'll find out. There are many movies you shouldn't watch, by the way. These movies about superheroes, they show that our culture is very confused now on what even makes a hero a hero. I mean, now we got Batman fighting Superman. The good guys fighting the good guys. We're confused. There's superhero war movies where they go to war with one another. Superheroes now all have a dark side, so we're to find out. We don't know what a hero is anymore. But it is not so in the church. We are never confused in this matter, church. We are never bereft of a true superhero. We know precisely where to look. When we gaze at our Savior, each and every time, we are amazed, new, stunned, awe-inspired in love. Jesus is our perfect model, our superhero, period. We don't have any others, period. For anything good and noble in this life, we know where to look. We look to Him. He is man in absolute perfection. God-man. All God, all man. And today, as we ordain a new deacon, I want to lay a challenge at the feet of all our deacons. Now, I hope those of you who are here and you're not filling the formal office of deacon will also have plenty that you can apply in your life. But today, I especially preach to our deacons and their wives, their families. My challenge, I think, is a simple one, and yet it's absolutely impossible for you without the superhero dominating your life. Here's the challenge. Make it your aim. Make it your aim. Be like you may have deacons in your life, humanly speaking, that you love and who have influenced you greatly. And I hope that's true. I hope that's over time what's happening in this church. But you don't ever look to anyone for an ultimate example of what you are to be other than the super deacon, Jesus Christ, the perfect deacon. That's what this passage screams at us. Jesus is. In a style that's indicative of Mark's gospel, we find the main point of this passage bookending the passage. Scholars like to call that a Markan sandwich. So what you're looking at, if you want to know what's driving the train of the passage in Mark, often you look at the bookends or the pieces of bread. And then he puts some stuff in there as a sandwich. And so look at me with these pieces of bread in verse 33. See, we are going up to Jerusalem. And the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn Him to death and deliver Him over to the Gentiles, and they'll mock Him and spit on Him and flog Him and kill Him. And after 3 days, He will rise. That's one bookend. That's one piece of bread. What's the other bookend for the piece of bread? Mark 10:45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. Give His life ransom for many. The astonishing determination of Jesus Christ to give Himself up into the hands of sinners on behalf of sinners is driving this passage. It's what's on display. It's what Holy Spirit God through Mark wants us to soak in and see if we don't see anything else. His raw determination to give Himself up for us. That's what's prominent in this passage. The word in the Greek for deacon is found in verse 43. But it shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your diakonos, your servant. The word in the Greek for deacon is just servant. Now, I know there's a formal office of deacon. The passage I read earlier from 1 Timothy is, in its context, clearly talking about a formal office of the church called deacon. But, Christian, I want you to know the Bible says you're all diakonoses. That didn't sound right in Greek or English, but you get it. You're servants. And the verbal form of that word in the Greek is to serve. So, to be a deacon is to be a servant, and to deacon is to serve. They're one and the same. And so, I hope to stay faithful to the text, but for our purposes today, to read Mark 10:45 this way. For even the Son of Man did not come to be deaconed, but to deacon, and to give His life a ransom for many. Jesus is the perfect deacon. Make it your aim to deacon like Jesus. Now, what would that look like? What would that look like to deacon like Jesus? What's that mean? I mean, we would all amen that statement, but when you try to put legs to it, right, sometimes you're like, I don't know exactly what that means. Well, I'm glad you asked the question, because the passage is going to answer that question for you in three ways. And so I want to show you three things from the passage that help us know what it means to deacon like Jesus. Excuse me. Number one, to deacon like Jesus means a joyful determination to glorify God no matter what. A joyful determination to glorify God no matter what. Why were the disciples amazed in verse 32? Normally, when Mark says something like the disciples or the crowds were astonished, he tells you exactly why. It's very obvious. He directly tells you why that is. He doesn't directly tell us here, does he? Why were they amazed? I mean, they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them, and they were amazed. And then they were afraid. They were amazed and afraid. Why? They're just walking on the road to Jerusalem. What's going on here? I think you can infer from the context that it has a lot to do with Jesus' sheer determination to go to Jerusalem. Jesus' journey to Jerusalem is prominent in all four of the Gospels. It's particularly prominent in Luke's Gospel, but also very prominent in Mark's Gospel. Jesus is on His way at the end, latter weeks and months of His life to Jerusalem, and He has already in Mark's Gospel told these men twice what awaits Him there. In Mark 8:31 and in Mark 9:31. He's already said, I'm going to be handed over for suffering and they're going to kill me. The disciples have heard that. They've chosen to neglect it and ignore it for reasons we're going to talk about. But they've heard it. So they know by now, Jesus is saying that if He goes to this city, He's going to get killed there. And yet, here He is. They're only now, if you keep reading verse 46, they're at Jericho. They're only 20 miles away from Jerusalem at this point in the flow of Mark's Gospel. And they've got a 3,500-foot ascent to go up to Jerusalem. And here Jesus is. He's striding it out. Come on. Come on. We're going to Jerusalem. When I was a Marine, they taught me that leaders walk with purpose. You don't go to Marine Corps bases and see officers and staff NCOs lollygagging. Just moseying. Oh, it's a nice day for a stroll. That's not how they walk. You know where you're going. You want people to follow, you better know where you're going. You better be confident about getting there. So sometimes that still comes out in me when there's no reason for it to now. It's silly now, but I remember Jim was like, are you going to a fire? We were at a conference or something in downtown Louisville. And I'm like, you know, he's like, dude, it's just lunch. Are you, Jesus, a fire? What's going on? But Jesus is doing exactly that. He's walking on ahead of them. They can't keep up with Him. And they are absolutely amazed that He's picking up the pace for a 3,500-foot ascent up to Jerusalem where He's going to die. Who gets in a hurry for that? Who gets excited about being mocked and spit on? I mean, why is He so eager? He tells them this time in Mark's Gospel with more explicit details than the previous two times. He lays it all out for them, and you can imagine how they're hearing this. Condemned by Jewish leaders? Our leaders? The ones we look up to? You're going to be delivered over to Gentile dogs? Mocked? Am I hearing this right? Spit upon? Flogged? Beaten? Killed? Who picks up the pace to get to that? Why are you so determined to get to that? And what kind of Messiah are you? What kind of Messiah is this Jesus? He's the deacon Messiah. He's the deacon Messiah. The servant of all servants. He's determined to see God glorified no matter what. And this deacon Messiah didn't fit with the disciples' messianic vision. Jesus is tuned into a different messianic channel, isn't He, than these disciples? And that becomes painfully clear in verse 35 when James and John make their ridiculous request. They essentially, the way they frame the question lets you know they're up to something devious here. All right, so they're like, Jesus, can you just be our genie in the bottle, please? That'd be okay? Can we just rub your belly? Make a wish upon a star. And bam, there it is. Oh, we don't ever treat Jesus that way. Just genie in a bottle for me. I like how Jesus makes them think He's playing along. He does, doesn't He? He's like, all right, boys, what do you want? I mean, you must know, because you're all like James and John, and so am I, that they're like, oh, sweet. He didn't just immediately rebuke us and say, I see your hearts, idiots. I know what's happening here. Oh, He plays along. Okay, what do you want? Why did Jesus do that? So many times when Jesus asks questions, it's to expose things for people who are right around Him at the time and for us, because it's been preserved by God. So what's Jesus exposing here by playing their game for a little bit? Well, two things. Number one, He's exposing their misunderstanding of His mission and His kingdom. And He's also exposing their are not that great. Think about their misunderstanding. They simply cannot envision Messiah ascending His throne by being mocked, beaten, spit upon, flogged, and killed. That is not in their wheelhouse. That is not the Jewish Messiah that they have been taught about. They have, like all men, selective hearing. They hear Jesus saying that, but instead they change the subject and they're trying to reassert their own messianic vision. So they think that when Jesus gets to Jerusalem, He's going to finally kick Rome's tail and set up Israel to rule over the world forever. They think. That's what they've been taught. That's what Messiah does. So they can't vision the deacon Messiah. Their misunderstanding, their motives are to share His glory. Now, to be exact, they want second and third place in the kingdom. Right hand would be second place. Left hand beside the king would be third place. They're not asking much. Just second and third. They don't want to be first. They're not saying, I want to be the Messiah. They know Jesus is that. They're just saying, can we just share your glory a little bit? Just second and third. Has it occurred to you, brothers, sisters, men, women, boys, and girls, has it really occurred to you how absolutely impossible it is for you to bring God glory when you're also trying to glorify yourselves? To honor God while you're also wanting just a little bit of honor for yourself. It's impossible, Jesus says. It cannot be. It doesn't work that way. James and John are so high on themselves that they think they can drink Jesus' cup and share His baptism. I'll just be honest with you, I studied it. I just plowed into this. I read a lot of people's thoughts on it. And I really have no idea what they're thinking. I don't know what they think He means by cup and baptism. Old Testament language, and new, you would think they would know it has something to do with suffering. When Jesus uses it of Himself, it's clear what it means. It means Mark 10:45. The Son of Man did not come to serve, but to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. He is about to drink the cup of God's wrath and be immersed on behalf of His people in agony and suffering. I don't know what they're thinking when He says, are you able? And they say, yep, got it. Check. I have no idea what those dudes are thinking. But I know that Jesus' answer kind of helps them get on the right track, doesn't it? Because He does say, oh, you will. You're going to suffer for me, boys. You don't see it now and you don't know about it now, but there'll be a cup for you. There'll be a baptism for you. You will be called to suffer on my behalf. But I think what shocked them the most about Jesus' answer is when He said, second and third place, those places in the kingdom are not for me to give. That's, I think, jaw-dropping for them, revelational for them. They still don't get who this Messiah is. This Messiah is so humble that it's mind-blowing. He is the Messiah, but He knows His place. He's in complete submission to the Father. He says, I came to do my Father's will. I only say what He tells me to say. I only do what He tells me to do. He is in absolute submission and obedience to the Father. He knows His place and He's perfectly happy with it. He has no need or desire to usurp anything. We are absolutely, if we're honest, blown away by that kind of man or woman or human being. We have no concept of such humility and submission to God the Father. These places have been ordained of old, He says, and I am perfectly happy with the Father's plan because I live for His glory. Period. Period. You're going to deacon like Jesus? You better have a raw, joyful determination to see God glorified no matter what. And secondly, right on its heels, if you're going to deacon like Jesus, you better walk on the way of the cross. What's really going on here with these boys? They probably don't know it at the time, but if you read Mark's Gospel, it's just a continuation of Satan's initial temptation in the wilderness of Jesus. Take glory without the cross. Seize the crown without the cross. Gospels say Satan left Him till another opportune time. He was constantly badgering Jesus in some way about this. James and John want all of the glory without having any of the agony. And they want Jesus to take that way too. You cannot be a deacon, a servant, that way, Jesus says. You must expect to suffer. Paul even says in Romans chapter 8, American church, we don't get it, but we better get it because the word is the same. for American church as it is for the African church. And Paul says there that there will be no glory for us. We will in no way share the glory of Messiah, Deacon Messiah Jesus, if we don't suffer with Him. You cannot have the crown without the cross. This is God's way. But we are so determined, it seems like, in American Christianity and in churches today, to go the way of James and John. I want the glory, but I don't want any of the pain. I want the prize, but I don't want the pain. I charge you, deacons, follow your super deacon all the way up to Jerusalem and even up Golgotha's hill. Jesus Himself said, if any man wants to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. I charge you to follow Him all the way. There's no crown without a cross. And so you must walk on the way of the cross. Serving other people hurts a lot of times. A lot of times. Not some of the time. It hurts a lot of the time. To get in people's mess and pain and bear their burdens, it's not easy. God's way is often not the easy way, but if you want a deacon like Jesus, you must walk the way of the cross. Follow your Savior. He's the trailblazer when it comes to the matter of deaconing, a way that brings God glory. Number three, the deacon like Jesus means a lifestyle of humble, selfless service to all kinds of people. Humble, selfless service to all kinds of people. Jesus called the disciples together. The Greek word for call there means He called a somber assembly. Something serious is happening here, and Jesus means to put a stop to it. He calls these boys together because something serious is happening. Do you see what that something serious is? The selfishness of James and John has caused a mini war to break out in the church. It's the church in the womb, but it's the church. Selfishness always does that. It always causes division and disunity. You mark it down. Selfishness in the church, self-glory, self-promotion, self. The atheistic trinity, me, myself, and I, always causes disunity, disharmony. Always. Divides and hurts and causes wars to break out among us. Jesus is not going to have it among His people. So He challenges His disciples to deacon in a radically counter way. To deacon like Jesus is radically counter to your sin nature, because your sin nature is selfish. Just, it always is selfish. Always. But He also says, to deacon like me, you're going to have to do something radically counter even to the culture and the way of the world when it comes to leadership. Right, the world's leaders, Jesus says, they subdue. They're power hungry. They manipulate and take advantage of people for their own gain. They show partiality and discriminate. They enjoy being noticed and they prefer being served. That's how we measure greatness in America. How many people are at your beck and call? You got people making your meals and raising your family and cleaning your house and serving you, you must be a man or woman of prominence and position. And Jesus says, no, no, no. World leaders subdue. Say it again. They're power hungry. They manipulate and take advantage of people for their own gain. They show partiality and discriminate. They enjoy being noticed and they prefer being served. And Jesus will not tolerate it in His church. He will not. So I'm praying for you, deacons. I'm praying for me. I'm praying for Pastor Jim. And I'm praying for Pastor Eric. And I'm praying for the men training to be elders and pastors one day. This thing could not be harder for a sinner. It takes the life of Christ in us to deacon like this, to serve like this, to buck the world system. The perfect deacon came to give his life a ransom for many. That's language to say all kinds of people. Gentiles, Jews, insiders, outsiders, poor, rich, you name it. Deacon, you must serve them all of them. To be a slave of all, Jesus said. Two words, servant and slave. Servants low, slaves lowest. Jesus says, you got to be both. You got to be a servant. Diakonos, you got to be a doulos, a slave. Not in the sense that we Americans were tainted when it comes to that word. But in the sense, Christian, I hope you're understanding this is good for all of you who claim the name of Christ, not just the deacons in this church. You must be one who loves and follows the good master first and foremost, who has joyfully given up your rights and said, I'm owned by the King of Kings. My life belongs to Him. I got no rights. I exist for His glory. He's a good master. Put an awl through my ear. I'm not going anywhere. You know your Old Testament? You know the symbolism. No. I want to stay with this master. He's a good, good father and master. And it is my joy and delight to give my rights up so that He can lord over my life. That's the only way you will ever truly start to see yourself not just as a servant, but as a slave of all. All kinds of people. I've been guilty far too often of thinking of deacons as only those people who serve the church. And that's true. You do exist to meet needs within this church body. But I've come to see as I've studied and read more and more New Testament that you're to be the slave of all, the servant of all. You're to lead this church and inspire this church in what it means to serve Corydon with all of its darkness and brokenness. Serve Harrison County, Crawford County, Indiana, serve Nicaragua, serve India, you name it. The life of a deacon. If you're going to deacon like Jesus, you must be a humble, selfless servant, and you must be a servant to all. So I'm asking you today, deacons, to dream with Jesus. The one who gave Himself a ransom, an atoning sacrifice that purchases and frees. That's what the word means. He gave Himself as an atoning sacrifice that purchased you and frees you. Oxymoron, Jesus loves to take the world's concepts and turn them upside down. He freed you to be a slave of all. Only truly free people can do that. I'm asking you to dream with Jesus. How can you lead and inspire this church to serve all kinds of people? I want this church to be able to truly look to these men and their wives, to see what it's like to deacon, to serve like Jesus. What does it mean to carry your candle, run to the darkness? I'm asking you deacons to start setting the pace. Walk on ahead of this church. That may be amazing and it may be scary, just like it was for these boys on that day. They were amazed and they were also a little bit scared. I want you to dream, not your dreams, but the dreams Christ has for you as a deacon. To enlist more members in His service as you evangelize. To take the initiative. To manage the areas of service that we assign to you faithfully and well. To be examples to this flock. To inspire this flock. I'm praying for a revival of deacons in this church, led by our deacons as they look to the deacon of deacons. Did you hear that, church? That's my prayer. It's been my prayer for a long time. And I think God's up to something in our deacons. I'm praying for a revival of deacons in this church, led by our deacons as they look to the perfect deacon. I have no idea what God will do with that, but I think it's going to be good. I'm pretty convinced. more people are going to get saved. More people are going to gaze upon the Deacon of Deacons and savor him and treasure him and love him as they see him at work in radical, radical submission to God's glory, no matter what, to walking on the way of the cross, and to humble, selfless service. What would a church that every member actually, every day, got up and sought grace to live that way, what would God do? I'm anxious to see. This whole passage hinges on one three-letter word. Do you know that? Why in the world would any sane person want to live in the ways I just encouraged you from this text? Why would any sane person want to say, my life's about God's glory, no matter what, even if it kills me? That doesn't sound sane. Why would anybody say, you know what? Jesus was skewered like an animal to a tree. I'm walking that path. That's the path for me. That's not sane in the world's way of thinking. Why would anyone do this? Why would anyone say, you know what? I'm just going to kill myself off every day. I'll know my place and stay in my place. Now, I'm going to serve people that no one else will serve. I'm going to go to people that everybody else is scared of. It's not sane from the world's way of thinking. Why? Well, the whole verse, the whole passage hinges on that one three-letter word that starts in verse 45. F-O-R. For. Why would Jesus say you got to live this way if you want to follow me? For, because the Son of Man came not to be deaconed, but to deacon, give his life, ransom for many. God, help us look to you, a perfect deacon, our superhero. Cast out all other visions of what it means to be God's servant and place before us the Son of Man who gave himself a ransom for many, who served in radical ways that you, our Lord and our God, our Father, might be glorified. Do that in Brother Allen and Edie and their family, all our deacons, those who have served in the past and those who are actively serving now. Pray that these men will be given grace to walk on ahead of this church. Trailblazers as they follow the Deacon of Deacons. All God's people said, amen. Well, yeah, let's sing. We got a few things to do, but let's sing a song and then we will begin the actual ordination service.